Philippians chapter 2. We're going to focus on verses 5 through 11, but I want to read it all together if you would. So we're going to actually pick it up at chapter 2, verse 1, and read through verse 11. The apostle writing to us in the Spirit teaching says these words: "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
So I want to tell you about one of my earliest and most amazing experiences and lessons that I ever learned as a Christian. And it was a lesson on humility. So taking you way back for a moment, we'll go back to the year 1993. Before some of you in here were even born. But we're going back. I know I always say way back, and some of us think, how far back are we going? But we're only going back to 1993. It's not really that long ago, is it? Let's be honest. 1993. Well, I had been a believer for around a year at this point. I went to see my sister, who at that time was living in Virginia, while her husband of that time was deployed overseas. So once I got there, as was my habit, I wanted to find a Bible study to join. I wanted to not fall out of fellowship, and I definitely didn't want to fall out of the Word of God. I really wanted to continue to be fed and to grow while I was there. So I got on the phone, and I called up a church there, a local church there, and I called, and the pastor happened to answer, and I just asked him. I told him my dilemma. I said, listen, I'm not from here. I'm not going to be here for very long, but I wonder if there's a Bible study of some sort throughout the week, if not multiple throughout the week, that I could join while my sister's working and I'm not fellowshipping with her and things of that nature. And to my pleasant surprise, it just so happened that morning that pastor said to me, well, actually, I'm on my way out the door here in a little bit to a men's fellowship Bible study if you'd like to come with me. And I said, I would love to come with you. And he started to give me the address, and I had to interrupt him and tell him I'm sorry, but I'm actually out here without transportation. Is there anybody who could possibly give me a ride? I'd be more than willing to pay for gas or whatever the case may be so that I could go to this Bible study with you. And he volunteered to come pick me up himself. So he came and picked me up, and as we arrived at the home where we were going to have the Bible study at, he introduced me then to four other gentlemen and the one whose home we were in. So in other words, there was a total of seven of us now in that Bible study. The man who would be leading us through the study that morning was the home that we were meeting in. And I have to say that it was one of the most amazing times of study and fellowship that I have ever had, even looking back to this day. What an amazing blessing that time was for me, in particular from the Lord. So one of the reasons why it was such an amazing time of Bible study, honestly, the study of the Word of God itself was precious, but it was the lesson I learned on humility during that time. Now, the lesson I got from it actually didn't actually happen in the Bible study itself. It actually came after the Bible study was completed, and we were driving on the way back. He was taking me back home. As we were driving, we were having a conversation. I began to inquire about the other gentlemen in the group, the other men who we just studied the Word of God with. To my surprise, he expressed to me that aside from himself, that there were the other four men who were there, not the host, the one who led the Bible study, but the other four men who were there were all pastors. I was pretty amazed by that thought. At that point, it was like I just really felt privileged and honored to be there. So as I inquired further on, come to find out that aside from obviously myself and the gentleman who hosted the study and who led us in the study, that one of the other pastors who was there happened to be the pastor of the largest church in the area at that time. And I thought to myself, that's pretty cool. But what really blew my mind and taught me about humility was not that. It was the fact that this man sat there, and he was honestly the quietest amongst the entire group, even quieter than myself. I know, you can't imagine me being quiet, but I was for a moment. He was even quieter than myself, and I remember he actually would listen when I would speak too. He would actually listen to me. He'd give me eye contact and pay attention to what I was saying. As a matter of fact, to the point that when we were done with the Bible study, we got done praying, we were getting ready to get up and leave, he actually came up to me personally, shook my hand, and thanked me for my thoughts and insights. Now, when I found out that that man was a pastor of an extremely large church, not a mega church, I mean, this is really before the mega churches really started to happen, although back in the East, they've had mega churches for years, right? But it was one of the larger churches. When I found that out, I was amazed that this man would have anything I could possibly say to instruct him, to help him. And it taught me about humility, because here was this man whom nowadays, let's be honest, the bigger your church, the more people come to listen to you. The more pastors come and want to learn from you, don't they? The more that men want to gather around, well, you must know something because you have a large church. And this man, set in that Bible study, not only got taught by a man who wasn't a pastor, but listened to a young punk, newly saved, and his thoughts on the passages as well. It blew my mind. It really taught me something about the heart of the Lord and about humility. Because this man did not stand up, as many would nowadays, and say, "Do you know who I am? And how wonderful of a man I am? I mean, look at the many people who worship me." I mean, obviously, we don't think they were worshiping him, but the truth of the matter was, is he was humble enough to be willing to be fed by even the lowliest, if I can put it that way, of servants. It taught me a lot about humility and about not worrying about being a man of my own reputation throughout life. About not worrying about whether or not men see me and lift me up as something amazing. About not worrying about being the top of the class, so to speak. Matter of fact, I'm going to be totally honest with you guys. If there's one thing the Word of God has instructed me, it's that those who would want to be of reputation need to be the servant of all. They need to be the lowliest of all, if you would. Now, where would this man have possibly learned such an attitude? Well, I believe it's from the very passage we're looking at this morning, and more in particular, whom this passage is speaking about. Let's just begin at verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I'm going to pause there for a second. Let this mind be in you. Which mind are we talking about? Not only the mind that he just spoke about, or we talked about last week, about esteeming others better than ourselves, about not having vainglories and things of that nature, but also the mind that we're going to look at this morning, a mind of humility. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now, I pause there for a second. This is one of those passages that the unbelieving world, those who are skeptics about whether or not Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, was God incarnate, this is one of the verses they'll turn to and say, "Look, right here it says he was the form of God, not God." Well, it says their form. We have to kind of delve into that a little bit deeper to understand. This is in no way taking away from the deity of Jesus Christ. When we speak about Jesus Christ, we are speaking about God Almighty. This word form in the Greek is the word morph. We're pretty familiar with that, aren't we? I mean, we think about metamorphosis, for example, when an animal turns into something else, right? Or changes what it was and becomes something different. You know, it's like this. A caterpillar metamorphosizes into a moth, right? Okay, a butterfly, it's prettier, right? Okay, a caterpillar metamorphosizes into a butterfly. But is it really not still a caterpillar? I mean, it really is, isn't it? We call it something different because it changes itself, but in all honesty, it really is still a caterpillar. I mean, the DNA changed, all of a sudden became, no, it just has a different form. So we understand that idea. Really what it means to take shape figuratively from different parts. And the base, the meros, is a division, meaning a division of. So in other words, if I can put it to you this way, what he's honestly telling us here is who being in a different manner than what we think God is, or of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God. We're not unfamiliar with the idea that our Lord could take on different forms, are we? I mean, we look at the Mount of Transfiguration, he formed himself there differently. Or how about this one, for example, in Mark 16:12, it says this, "After that he had appeared in another form same word, unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now, did he show up as a bull or as a cow or as a horse and walk with them? No, he was still a man. But he was in a different form, one that would not allow them to recognize them and recognize him as who he was. He was in a different form. No different than Mary Magdalene outside of the tomb. You'll remember Mary didn't recognize the Lord until what? The Lord spoke to her. And then her ears were open, her eyes were open, and she heard her Savior. So we understand that when we're saying the word form here, and I'm not going to spend all morning on this because I don't want to spend all morning on this, but we understand we're saying the word form here. Don't let anybody take this and confuse you by saying, well, see, Jesus Christ was not God. That Jesus Christ was not God. He was in a different form is all. And you can read more about the time when he walked with those men on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24 if you're interested in doing so. Now, we see that Jesus was himself. Even though they did not recognize him, he was still himself. Now, here's what I want to get into. So God took on a different form. And this is what God did once he took on a different form. Look at verse 6 with me if you would now. Continue on, he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, thought it not, right? Meaning esteemed himself, that's the same word we saw used above, esteemed himself not to be robbery to be equal with God. So he was all parts men and all parts God at the same time. He was God incarnate. Then we get into verses 7 and 8. Well, as a matter of fact, before you jump past that point, if you're one who likes to write notes in your Bible, next to that idea of not being, not robbery to be equal with God, not to be form of God, right next to it, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 in particular. You might be familiar with that, right? Well, let's turn there and read that real quick. So, unless we get confused about who our Savior really was. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, says these words to us. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness. Same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to him them they gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You understand who we're talking about there. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice some of the attributes it gave to him there. Everything was made by him. We could turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and you will never read the word Jesus in Genesis chapter 1. You will read, and God said, let there be light. And God said, so on and so forth. So you understand that we fully recognize that God was incarnate at this point. God was in the flesh. And we understand that because he says, to make it clear to us in verse 14, and the word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we understand fully who we're talking about now. Now, if you have something to put in a mark in your Bible, we're going to come back to this a little bit, back to John chapter 1 a little bit later on. So go ahead and keep something there for now. But go ahead and turn back to our main text, if you would. Moving past the supposed confusion that some claim this verse is takes away from the deity of Jesus Christ and whether or not Jesus was God, let's go on now and see the heart we are to have. We understand he was God, and we should have a heart like that. Verses 7 through 8 say these words to us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. But made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So God Almighty, the creator of the universe, made himself of no reputation, meaning literally to empty himself. God emptied himself, gave no reputation to himself, and took on the form of a man. Have you ever just spent some time thinking about that concept in and of itself? I mean, doesn't that go against every bit of nature that we as men have? And when I say men, I mean men and women, speaking of mankind. Doesn't that just kind of go against everything we think about? How many of us are willing to humble, really truly humble ourselves? We talked about that last week. We should esteem others better than ourselves. How many of you are really willing to empty yourself? Or how many of you are so worried that you get recognized for something that you think you are that everybody else recognizes how wonderful you are too? It is a very hard thing, partly because we have pride, which is an amazing thing to me. I can't understand why men would have pride. I have pride too, so don't think I'm pointing my finger just at you. You know, it's like that old saying, right? When I point a finger at you, there's at least three pointing back at me. All right? But the truth of the matter is why would we have pride? I mean, we didn't make ourselves. I mean, even if you listen to the world's theory of how we were created, they didn't make themselves either. What do they have to be prideful about? We have nothing to be prideful about. Anyway, God Almighty, the creator of the universe, made himself of no reputation. I want to talk about that idea for a minute, the matter of the for a moment, just about the idea of the reputation that he did take on. Jesus did have a reputation when he came. It says he was of no reputation, meaning that it was emptied. He wasn't God anymore. But he did have a reputation, didn't he? Matter of fact, he had a pretty interesting reputation. He had a reputation that if most people walked into the church building today with the reputation of Jesus Christ and anybody in that building knew about it, they'd probably turn their eyes away from them. That's the kind of reputation Jesus had. Do you understand that? The God of all creation, the God of the universe, had a reputation that was so pitiful in the eyes of men. Let's look at some of his reputation. Beginning now, first of all, and we're going to do a bunch of jumping around here, so get ready. Here we go. John chapter 1, verse 46. Actually, while I'm turning to John chapter 1, verse 46, well, I had you keep your finger there. Go ahead and turn there. John chapter 1, verse 46. John chapter 1, verse 46, we read these words. This is when Nathanael, the disciple, is being called. And look what Nathanael has to say about Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 46. It says these words. And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Understand that he was a Nazarene. And this was not necessarily a good thing. Just to kind of get more emphasis of this idea, flip, you're in John already. Turn over to chapter 7. John chapter 7 now. And read verses 40 through 52 with me, if you would, of John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 40. It says, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? And the officers answered, never a man spake like this man. Then answered them of the Pharisees, are you also the deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth the law are knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, the one that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know not what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went to his own house. So here's one of the reputations that Jesus had. He was not only a Nazarene, or from Nazareth, but he was a Galilean. If I could put it to you simply in the vernacular we might understand, it really meant that he was from the wrong side of the tracks. He didn't come from the right place. In the mind of the Jews, he was not something to be revered or have a good reputation because he was a Galilean. It's like how Idahoans sometimes joke about Utahns. You know, well, what, any good thing come out of Utah? Right? Okay. My wife says fry sauce. Nice. You know why we look the way we do. Okay, but nonetheless, all right? But the truth of the matter is I mean, it's that kind of that same attitude, isn't it? It's like we all have a group like that we can think of in our lives that we think there's no good thing that can come from that. And that's the same attitude with deplorable. The Jews did not have any respect whatsoever for that group. And this is where our Savior came from. Now, did he come from the city of David? Of course he did. We read Luke's account, we understand he was born there. But then he went to Egypt, right? Another place that we weren't supposed to go as a Jew. Why? Because the Jews escaped Egypt. And then he came back and he dwelled in Nazareth and out of Galilee. That's a great reputation for the Savior of the world in the Jews' mind. What other reputation did he take on? Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Let's read these words now together. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter's son of Mary, the brother of James and of Joseph and of Judah and of Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and his own house. And there he could do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Even those in Galilee had no respect for him. Why? What reputation did he have with them? Isn't this just the carpenter's son? Isn't he just a blue-collar guy? He just labors away. What kind of guy? And he says a prophet without honor even in his own land. Well, we already just read, they said no prophet's coming out of Galilee, so we know the rest of them aren't going to listen to him, right? What about those in Galilee? Oh, you're not a prophet, you're the carpenter's son. We know your brothers. Heck, we're married to your sisters. We know who you are. Let's look at one last reputation, if you would. If you were God and you were coming, would you come with a blue-collar worker, or would you come with like the greatest of occupations and education? I mean, let's be honest. We think God should be the greatest of all things, don't we? But he took on a reputation of nothing. Let's look at one last one. Turn me now to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And read verses 39 through 42 with me, if you would, please. John chapter 8, verses 39 through 42. Let's look at another reputation that God Almighty, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, had when he came. John chapter 8, verses 39 through 42. It says, They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus saith unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Did you catch the other reputation he had in there? We are not of fornication. We're not illegitimate. We know who our parents are. Again, is that a reputation you think that God would want to take on? If you were sitting there trying to say, here's the type of church members I want. Here's the people I want in my congregation. These are the people I want to fellowship with. I want them to, first of all, be from the wickedest part of town that I can possibly think of. Or wickedest state, nation, country, whatever. And then I want them to be just really uneducated. All they know how to do is work laborious jobs with their hands. And then what I really want is for all of them to be illegitimate. I mean, if we were trying to fill a church today, that's not the type of people we think about, is it? Let's be honest. But that's what our Savior was. That's the reputation our Savior had. It's amazing to me how many churches nowadays, if you don't come in looking the right part, acting the right part, talking the right part, smelling the right part, are going to turn you away. Now, they may not physically turn you away like you don't belong here, but what will they do? You get done with church service. I hope all of you got around to welcome our visitors this morning. I've told you guys that before. That is so important to me. And I hope that you say goodbye to them when they leave. Why? Because I want you to understand, no matter what your status is, you are nothing better than them. You're nothing better than, and who are you going to compare yourself to think yourself better? The Lord? Let's start there. You think yourself better than the Lord? Well, look at the reputation he had. See, the church gets it wrong so often. Matter of fact, James chastises about that, doesn't he? About being respecters of persons. Somebody walks in with the godly apparel. You know, they have their suit and their tie on, and they look all great. And I'm not mocking anybody who wears a suit and a tie. I wear a suit and tie every Sunday morning because I want to distinguish myself this day for me, not for you. I hope you understand that. I don't dress up for you. I don't dress up so that people come in here and go, oh, look how handsome he is. I already know how handsome I am. All right? No, I dress up like this because I want to set my heart apart. This is to distinguish the day for me and my Lord, not for you. So you wear whatever works for you and your relationship with the Lord, and I'm not going to mock you for it or get mad at you and act like you can't be a part of it. But isn't that what he says in James? They come in wearing goodly apparel. You say, here, sit here in this place of prominence, which apparently is in the back of the building. Right? And then somebody comes in with rags, all torn up. And we say, oh, you sit here at my feet. You're nothing. Well, I wonder how many of us would look at our Savior and say, you sit here at my feet. Is your heart that wicked? Is that the reputation that you carry? Do you prejudge based off of those things? Now, there's discernment. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. There is discernment. The Spirit gives us discernment. There are people we know when they walk in, our spirit does not resonate with, and we go, okay, that person has some issues, or there's a problem there. We need to be wary of them. By the way, that doesn't mean we don't extend grace to them. But nonetheless, I mean, are we that way? If our Savior is to walk through the doors this morning, and we knew his reputation, and let's just assume he's wearing a suit and tie. He walks in this morning wearing a suit and tie, but we know his reputation. Do we say, you sit here at my feet? That's where you belong. I'm somebody because I came from something. Now, I'm going to be honest with you guys. Do I wish that I had a godly heritage, that all my family were believers for generations before me? Absolutely. Do I have that? Nope. Do I hope that the generations to come after me will? Yes. But honestly, I don't want, I'm not, even if my, well, that's not true. I found out that my great-great-grandfather was a preacher. I have no idea what denomination. Probably an apostate. All right? But I found out he was a preacher. But I don't walk around like, do you know who I am because of that? He's called illegitimate. That's some reputation to have. And look at verse 43 of that saying. You're still in John chapter 8. Look at verse 43. Here's the danger of judging off of the reputations. Listen to this. Why do you not understand my speech? This is our Lord speaking. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. See, here's the problem. When you begin to put yourself in a place where you want to judge based off of reputation, appearance, or whatever the case may be, you're not going to hear. Now, I hope that you're sitting here this morning and you've already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior through his death, burial, and resurrection for your salvation, period, end of story. But aside from that, do you ever listen to people? Or because of their reputation, do you kind of tune them out? Well, I know that person. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I made it a point, and my household have made it a point, that it doesn't matter where I'm at. When the Word of God is opened, I should be able to be fed. You ready for that? When the Word of God is open, I should be able to be fed, even if the man up there teaching is wrong, because the Word of God is true. So if I'm reading through with it, and that's one of the reasons why, and I've told you guys this before, that's one of the reasons why I take us to a bunch of different passages. I don't want this to be my message. I want this to be the Lord's message. And so if you have a problem with something I say, I want you to see where we got that from. So then you can go home and you can debate with God about whether or not he's right. You can call me up and argue with me if you want. I'm going to say, okay, well, let's look at the passage we looked at this morning. All right, so how is God wrong? If God's wrong, then please explain to me how God is wrong. But Jesus did not let men's opinions of him and his reputation detract him from his purpose here, did he? I mean, let's be honest. A lot of us will walk into a church and we'll let the opinions of the people in that body dictate whether or not we're gonna go to church. Well, the church is just full of hypocrites. I'm not gonna argue. Yes, we are. And I'm probably one of the bigger ones of them. And if you come, we'll have one more hypocrite. But people will get detracted because of the way people treat them or because of the reputations that precede them, so to speak. But I want you to understand, our Lord never did that. He was not worried about pleasing men, but rather God. And we can see this evidenced by his life, which would have helped him if he desired to build a reputation to be pleasing to men. I mean, honestly, let's look at his life. If he wanted to please men, he wouldn't have done some of the things he did, would he? If he was about building a reputation that make people happy with him, there's some things that Jesus wouldn't have done, but he did them anyway. Turn to me in Matthew chapter 9 for a first example. Matthew chapter 9. Let's look at one of the things that Jesus did in his life. This is not going to help his reputation by any means. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. These are the words we read. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now I want to pause there for a second before we read the rest of this passage. Understand, publicans were the worst of the worst in their society. They were Jews that were basically taken by the Roman government, and they were made to be the tax collectors of the day. They were the IRS of the day. But unlike our IRS that gets a salary no matter how much they collect, kind of like our Congress, right? They get a salary no matter what they do or don't do, okay? But unlike the IRS, which would get their salary, these guys' salary was based upon what they collected. In other words, here's the point. The Roman government comes to them and say, we want 15 cents of every dollar. Now, of course, they didn't have dollars, so just bear with me here a little bit, okay? A little imagination goes a long way, okay? But so they come and say, we want 15 cents of every dollar. And then whatever you get above that is yours. So for them to be able to make a living, they had to collect above that, didn't they? And so they'd say, okay, well then, you know, I need 10 cents to live, so I'm going to collect 25 cents from everybody. And the people saw that as a theft from themselves. And let's be honest, because the hearts of men are wicked, some of the publicans were wicked, and they'd say, we need 50 cents of every dollar. And they became very wealthy. So the publicans were not a fancy crowd, or a crowd that most people liked. But here we go now, here's our Lord sitting down with them, picking up now again at verse 11. Here it says this. It says in chapter 9, verse 11, it says, And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eat your master with the publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that they said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So if Jesus was trying to build a reputation, he really went in a funny way about it, didn't he? He went and sat down with the worst of the worst, publicans and sinners, and had dinner with them, broke bread with them. Can you believe who they hang out with? Can you believe that? Now, I want you to understand something. If you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been hanging out with a crowd that is full of wickedness, you're going to have a hard time hanging out with them for too long. I'm just going to be honest with you. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be talking to them about the Lord. But do you know what group they hang with? They're part of that motorcycle group, motorcycle association, the Christian motorcyclists. Wow. Do you know what they do? Yeah, they ride around and share the gospel. I know! In leather! I mean, seriously, guys, isn't this kind of what we do? This is the problem we're having. Is we're so worried about these little things. We're becoming, if you would, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Do I want to ride in the Christian Motorcycle Association? No. I've wrecked a motorcycle a couple times in my life. It's not fun. And leather sweats. It makes me hot. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to sit there and go, you know what, you're just such a wicked person because you do that. I'm not going to judge them based off those things. And if the Lord ever convicts their heart and they're not supposed to be wearing leather, then they'll stop wearing leather. That's between them and the Lord. Luke chapter 7. Flip there with me if you would. Let's look at another way the Lord built his reputation. Luke chapter 7. Here's another way our Lord decided to keep his reputation intact. Luke chapter 7, verses 37 through 50. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat and ate meat in the Pharisee's house, okay, so now he's in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and had wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake with himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. When he had done nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave the most. Then he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And when he turned to the woman, he saith unto Simon, I love this, he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins be forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. You want to build a reputation, you're not going to go grab a prostitute. You're not going to have a prostitute come in and wash your feet and treat you like something special. But that's what our Savior did. Our Savior sat there in the house where he was supposed to be, right? He was with the Pharisees now. He'd finally gotten somewhere. They were finally sitting down with him. Let's have a conversation and a meal together. He's sitting down with the important people of the society, if I can put it that way. And a woman comes in. And he's like, what? Kick her out? No. He allows her to do what she feels she needed to do to show her love and appreciation for him, just for the simple hope of the forgiveness of sins. And he says, thy faith has saved thee. What more could we say about the reputation our Lord tried to build while he was here? How about the woman caught in adultery? Remember that one? Right? They drag her out. In the very act of adultery, there's a good chance she was naked. No idea where the man was. But drag her out. Law says there's a stoner. What do you say? I say, go ahead. You who are without sin, cast the first stone. I mean, look at the reputation he worried about. He wasn't worried about, and I love the way he said it to them. I love the way he said it to the first group. And he said, those that are healthy need not a physician. In other words, here's the point. If you're sick, even as a believer, you're having an issue and there's something you're struggling in, you don't need me as your brother in Christ to come to you and shun you, or not come to you for that matter, to shun you, to turn up my nose at you, to act like you're of no reputation, you're just a wicked person, and walk away from you. You don't need that. You can get that anywhere. What you need is somebody to come with the physician's touch and say, look who he forgave. Look what he did. Look at how much he loves you. That's what you need. So what did all this reputation lead him to? All this great reputation that our Savior had, not only was he a Nazarene, a Galilean, not only was he a blue-collar kind of guy, not only was he illegitimate, but then he decided he wanted to hang out with the worst of society. What did all that buy him? What reputation did that purchase for him eventually? What would come from all of that? Turn back to our main text now. We're going to close with these words this morning. Well, not entirely, but close. Read verses 9 through 11 with me if you would. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9 of Philippians. Wherefore, God hath also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I went a little bit far, I'm sorry. We'll get into that next week. But look at that, look what about him. Wherefore, because he was willing to be what? A man of no reputation, humble himself. A man who was willing to come in that form. This is what it got. It got God highly exalting him, giving him a name above every name, that every knee should bow, and of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What it got him was the praise of God. That reputation that our Savior carried throughout his life, that he loved the sinner. Doesn't love the sin, that he loved the sinner. He hated the sin. We know that. But that he loved the sinner, that he was willing to turn over the tables of the so-called money changers in the temple, the righteous ones, that he's willing to turn over the tables and that he was willing to call them a brood of vipers that were wicked, that he was willing to do those things. Those who were the righteous ones, it praised him. It brought him praise from his Father. That's what it did. We should be like-minded, not concerned with our reputation. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. If there's one frustration I have with the church, and when I say the church, I'm talking about universal, is this idea that somehow we're filled up with perfect people. We're not. We're not. I was talking to a brother this weekend, and you guys, I've told each one of you guys this before probably too. And I told him, I want you to be the best you that God can make you. That's what you need to be. Don't worry about trying to conform to the image of what you think I want you to be. Or anybody else in the church. Be who Christ wants you to be. Because if you'll be who Jesus Christ wants you to be, all those other things are going to fall into place. All those other things are going to work out, and then you will be to the praise and the exaltation of your God, and it will bring glory to his name. I'm not worried about being like every other pastor who's ever existed. I'm not worried about being the most educated man who's ever walked the face of the planet. I'm not worried about a congregation of millions so that people will raise me up and call me America's pastor. I'm not worried about that. I just want to do what my Lord has called me to do and be faithful no matter what men may say about me. That's what I want to do. You want to blaspheme me? Feel free. You want to call me wicked? Join the club. Join me in the morning in my prayer time. We can hash it out with the Lord. You can hear all my dirty laundry. I mean, in all honesty, you want to do that? Fine. You want to act like I'm something miserable? Great, because I am. But by the grace of God, am I anything? But so are you. See, again, it's back to that finger-pointing thing, isn't it? Do you know? Why don't you start by saying, do I know this about me? And confess those things. Which takes us back to the old story from our Lord, right? How are you going to take the speck, and I'm paraphrasing here, right? How are you going to take the speck out of your brother's eye when there's a beam hanging out of your own? You self-righteous pukes. And I'm not calling you in particular that. But in all honesty, that's what I hear the Lord saying. You think you're something? How many of us would try to take the speck out of our own Lord's eye? Do you know who you're eating with? Do you know what you just, do you know the woman who just came and washed your feet with her hair? How many of us would have been the one to try to take the speck out of our own Lord's eye? We should be like-minded, not concerned with our reputation. Not our reputation with men, if I can put it to you that way, but our reputation with God. To close this morning, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 16 through 25, and we're going to close with this morning. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 25. let the word of God, excuse me, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey all in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but with a singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward and the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done. For there is no respect of persons. Notice what it said there, we should want to desire. We should desire what? If we do these things, what? Husbands loving your wives, wives submitting to your husbands, children obeying your parents, servants obeying their masters, fathers not provoking your children. I mean, look at all these relationships that are here. If we're willing to do these things, then what will we receive? We will know that we'll receive our reward of the Lord Jesus Christ in our inheritance. Now, our reward being, obviously, we know salvation comes through grace alone by Christ alone. But, you know, we are building up rewards in heaven as well. But we're going to give them all back. But that doesn't really mean, you know, but we still want to build them up. We're going to receive the praises. We're going to be exalted, if I could put it to you that way, of God. Let us not seek a reputation here, but let's seek the one that's to come. Let's not worry about what men think about us here if we're fearing God and we're obeying God. Now, if we bring defame to the name of Christ because of our character, and then that is an issue. But if you're doing what God has called you to do, and men aren't happy with that, oh well. Oh well. That's their issue. And I'm going to tell you what, when you finally understand that, you're going to have so much freedom in that. Because you're going to do what you know is right, period. And then you're not going to worry about if somebody comes to you and says, well, do you know? I can't believe you. Okay. I can't believe I did that either. Do you want to hear about other things I used to do? I mean, in all honesty, yeah, the truth of the matter is, I'm not here to please men. I want to please my Savior. I want to hear from Him my praises, not from men. But so many of the church is so worried about what people are going to think. What are they going to think of me if I do that? It's like sin. And I don't know if I've ever shared this to you guys or not. I'm going to close here, I promise, in just a second. But it's like sin. How many of you guys are, honestly, and I don't want to show a hand, because I don't want to be embarrassed here, because my hand would have to be up too. But how many of you are more worried about getting caught by men than God when you sin? Oh, man, I'm glad they didn't know I did that. Can you imagine that? One day you're going to stand before God Almighty and you're going to say, whew, I got away with that one. Nobody caught me. And you're like, excuse me, get your attention for a second here. That time when I pricked your heart and said you shouldn't do this and you said, yeah, but nobody else is going to see. That was me watching. I hope we understand the reputation that we should desire when we be like-minded like our Savior. He didn't worry about what men thought of him. He worried about what his Father in heaven thought of him, period. He wanted to be pleasing to God, period. And I hope you're wanting to be pleasing to God so that one day we can hear those precious words from Matthew's account in chapter 25. His Lord saith unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler of many things. And this is the important part to me. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's the reputation I want. I want my Lord to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the reputation I want. Not the praises of men.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.